Thank you for joining me for another webcast. This is Pastor John, and I'm so glad that you've taken out the time to come to my website. And in coming to the website, what you've chosen to do was to listen to me open up the Bible, the Word of God. At least, that's what I believe it to be. What makes it the Word of God? A bunch of European guys getting together, painting pictures of deities? Nah, doesn't make it the Word of God. Some guy subscribing it to mean what it really could never mean and forcing me to believe it because I'm a great-great-grandson of an indentured slave? No. Why? Because Christ is as real to me as is this cranberry juice that I'm drinking. Thank you for joining me for another webcast. And I don't mean any slight against God, saying that I know what I'm talking about. I'm going to talk about some very difficult subject matter today. The difficult subject matter, it is entitled, The Reality of Dependence Demands Truth. The reality of dependence demands that we confront it with truth. Yeah. Eric Reed in the background. One of my favorite pianists, Brother Eric Reed. Just a nice guy all around and just wonderful playing the keyboards. Eric Reed. You should pick up the album. It's from his Christmas album. Cut number 6. Let's get into this Bible study here. And the theme scripture that I'd like to focus upon today is Proverbs chapter 23, verse 23. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 23. If you go there with me, it reads like this. It says, it's a simple verse. Buy truth and do not sell it. Get wisdom and instruction and understanding. Now, as we look at this very important subject matter today, we must look at it within the context of what this wisdom is that we're supposed to buy or get and understand and retain. And is it really a wisdom from God, or is it some kind of ethnic cultural misgiving? And that's what I call most of the stuff that we pick up these days and say that it's of God. But let us start off our search about our search for God's divine truth by defining, first of all, what I say that most people do that are involved in cultural Christianity, and it's called ritual. Ritual, because our ritual that's become a substitute of the real for us. One has written and said that ritual is primarily the etiquette of man in his relation to deity. In a broader sense, therefore, ritual concerns not merely the direct worship of God, but man's actions. See, and a lot of the stuff that we see as truth is not really God's truth, where it is some other kind of truth. So if we are called to give a perfect example of what, let's put it this way, Christ-like ritualism is, then I would be forced to look at Jewish legalism, because when you look at Christianity, it is just another form or a derivative of Judaism. That's why when we use the Judean Christian ethic in our culture, we use that kind of language. And if you are African American, white, Hispanic, or Asian, or you grow up in America and you grew up in the 50s and 60s, you knew exactly what that meant. It's a particular way that we were raised. It's a particular cultural idiom, if you will, that we came up under that we were kind of satisfied with. So ritual was above all concerned with sacrifice in the Jewish sense, because sacrifice was the very kernel of religion back in the day. We saw the Jews sacrificing turtle doves, lambs, goats, bulls, and something. So now quite naturally, the Christian faith is derived from this sacrifice of Christ. Christ becomes the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. See the way that works? And then, of course, in the mindset, if you're going to, you know, put a holy book together, you carry this ritualism over into everything else. I was listening to an interesting lecture. I won't give the guy's name because I'm thoroughly researching him, but he put it very well in the home country that he stems from. He says that we were colonialized and we were given this religion by the Europeans, but we never thought through it. Interesting statement. I kind of like that. I said, oh, brother, man, you speak in my language. Because I believe that the living out of my belief must never become ritualistic sacrifice. Rather, my behavior as a believer must be directed towards divine truth. And that's what I want to get you out of, the ritualism that your Christianity has gotten you into, and bring you into receiving some divine truth from God and get you out of the ritualistic mode. Oh, I have to go to church. Why? Because the pastor says that that's where I give my tithe. That's ritualism. If you know anything about the Bible, you know the tithing is not for the true church of Christ. And I don't mean denominationally the church of Christ. I mean the church of Jesus Christ, the ones that really follow the Christ of the Bible. Not the Christ that has been manufactured by religious institutions. And where do we get this divine truth from? We get it from the Word of God. Now, I know that there's going to be some people out there saying, but I reject the Bible. I reject what it has to say. I don't believe that the Bible is the Word of God. I believe that the Quran is the Word of God, or the teachings of the Buddha is the Word of God. And you can just go on and on and on from there. That's all right. I'm not here to argue with you about what you believe about the Word of God. I would tell you this, that those 66 books of the Bible, starting with Genesis and ending in the New Testament teachings of the book of Revelations, I believe is the inspired text of Scriptures. Now, having studied it and studied it intently, I have found no errors in it, though I've found some copious errors in it. But the spiritual aspect of the book is beyond question. So I guess the big idea of today's study is, how can a body of believers continue to strive in the completion of God's program without this desire for divine truth? How can you continue as a Christian doing the things that God wants you to do, living the way that He wants you to live, without ascribing to divine truth? I had a great time talking with the discipleship class last night, and I was able to share a little bit of that with them. And it's always amazing to look in the eyes of the students and to see them think about some things about their faith like they've never thought about before. Now, since that is past and those students were taught and they got the lesson and they've got to appropriate that lesson to their lives for the rest of their lives, well, I'll start off with the question, what is it about truth that is attractive to the believer? All right, if you're a believer, I didn't say that if you were a Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterians, tongue speaker, Reformed. I didn't say that if you were conservative or fundamentalist. I didn't say whether you were a Calvinist or amillennialist or a premillennialist. I didn't say that. I said, what is it about truth? We're talking about divine truth. What is it about God's divine truth that is attractive to the person that God has made an impression, that's the believer, on their hearts to love His person? I know. Now, if you're a feminist, you would say, "His person, I find you wrong. You're a chauvinist. You're bigoted. You're biased." Well, forget you. I'm not trying to please you, and I'm not going to use political correct language in any of my Bible studies to appease the ignorant. God says, "I am God, and there is none else." He is my heavenly Father, meaning that he does not live on the planet. I live on the planet. He doesn't live anywhere because he is everywhere. Do you get it? That's the God that I'm talking about. Some call him by different names, Jehovah, Elohim, Yahweh. That is the God that I'm speaking about, my heavenly Father. All right, in the person of Jesus Christ, which many people have difficulty with. We're talking about our search for divine truth. He came in the form of a human being, yet a full human being, yet fully God. This is a mystery beyond comprehension to many people that have not really thought about God. You might ask, like a college student asked me not too long ago, what is it with this Jesus? Why must I come through him? Why can't I just go to God directly? I told him he was too totally depraved to go to a most holy God and to present his argument. Nah, there had to be a mediator. Why a mediator? Just look in the mirror and see how filthy we all are. You will know immediately that you cannot stand before God and give an account of anything but your total debauchery. What is it? What is it about truth that is attractive to the believer? I want to send you to the first scripture. The first scripture that I'd like to refer you to would be the book of Psalms. Many chapters in that book. I'd like you to go to the 145th chapter, and I'd like you to key in at verse 18, if you will. Look at verse 18 with me. It's a marvelous verse. It says, "The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth." Oh, we understand that his response is to those who call upon him for his availability. We see that he is near. He's not afar off, but you got to call upon him in some truth here. You see, and we don't like to do that, do we? We don't like to think about that. You really have to start at verse 17 of Psalm chapter 145, where it says, "The Lord is righteous in all of his ways and kind in all of his deeds." Even though he'll wipe out whole generations with a tsunami, even though he will massacre people and erase their name off the planet, he is kind in all of his ways. Look at verse 18. "The Lord is near to all that call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth." He will, it says in verse 19. Look at verse 19. "He will fulfill the desires of those who fear him." See, that's that reverential fear that you always hear Pastor John talk about, that I think that people have lost these days. Those who fear him. "He will also hear their cry and will save them." Maybe not save you from dying, but he's available. He's near. That's talking about that personal relationship that each of us can have with God. And that is a marvelous thing to behold. Since I'm talking about personal relationships, let's take it to the next level. Go with me to the book of Isaiah. And I'd like you to just turn to Isaiah chapter 55. And we would like to start with verse 6. All right, we're going to go to 6 through 9. "Seek the Lord while he may be found." See, he's out there. And it doesn't depend upon whether you believe it or not. You know, I run into a lot of people that don't believe in God. And they say, "Well, I don't believe in God." God's not concerned about whether you believe in him. Look what he says. He says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." Hey, you know, this verse is saying that there's a possibility that there will be a time when you call upon him and he will not be hearing you. "Let the wicked," see, that's what I was telling that guy. You can't go to God. You wicked, man. said, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. You see, your thoughts will make you think that you are just as holy as God or a God yourself. And then it says, and let him who is the him, the wicked person, you, I, us, me, usins, you got the key. All right? Let him return unto the Lord. What does this return mean? When you were born, that was as close as you were to God, because he let you, wait a minute, put you together in your mother's womb, knitted your body firmly together, had you breathing, your heart pumping, and there was no air but coming through her umbilical cord into your lungs, furnishing your brain with oxygen. Inside of the mother's womb, everything holding you captive until the day that you were born, and now you will come out and you will say, there is no God. People like that amuse me. They really do. There is no God, and you couldn't even take one step if it wasn't from him. Oh, I love the Lord. He heard my cry and pitied every groan. It doesn't stop right there. 1 Samuel chapter 12. I kind of like this going to the Bible verses, because when you go to the Bible verses, you can spot a whole bunch that's taken place. And I don't think I did that right. Is that? No, that can't be the right scripture. Let me go to Proverbs chapter 2. All right, let's do that. All right, I think that's what we can do. Proverbs chapter 2, if I want to really make a good point here. And we want to start at verse 3. I like that. Verse 3 says, for if you cry for discernment, lift up your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver, that is this wisdom and discernment, and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. Do you see that? Do you see that? You've got to strive for it to get this. I understand that the adaption of truth provides a platform for which I receive the acclamation from God and then from man. See, what we're seeking is this acclamation from man without seeking it from God. Remember the big idea of this Bible study? How can a body of believers continue to strive for the completion of God's program without a desire for divine truth? First of all, the throw yourself down at his feet and humbly submit to him. I know, we're living in American arrogance. We have stuff, things, electricity, air conditioning, forced air and heat, waffles, chicken and cheese, coffee with cream and sugar. We don't need God, do we? My friends, in a world of individuals that are seeking affirmation, the believer loves the truth because God, the God of our hearts, is a God of truth. That's what it's all about. Second question that I would ask is, why is it important that our individual dependence upon godly truth manifests itself in actions? Because, we got to prove it some kind of way. So the best thing to do is to show it in actions. I'm in Ephesians chapter 5, and I want to start at verse 8. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. Look what the Word of God says. It says the Scriptures indicate that there is a higher regard because there is now a higher standard for the professing believer. See, it says, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. See that in verse 9? Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds, but instead even expose them. Now look at verse 12. For it is disgraceful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. Now I get something out of this. Other people will always look at our lives and see it for what it is. And they'll know when we're misleading them. Other people, when they listen to me, you know, I think my greatest conflict that I have in me is that I have to be careful and not to live out my freedom amongst Christians that are told that they only have freedom in Christ. Because when I live out my freedom, because I have freedom in Christ to be or do or to live a particular way, I'm offended when Christians get offended at me because I'm not following their ritualism. See, I'm not the kind of believer that has to follow ritualistic practices in order to justify myself before my fellow brothers and sisters. I know that others will see my life and know whether I'm lying. The term Christian takes on a meaning which is void of translation when you look at a lot of people that are professing to know God. I'm not totally concerned with me or my claims towards the truth. Who do I really expect to trust me in the first place? The answer is no one, because all of my help comes from God, not from people getting all connected to PJ. Proverbs chapter 12 is where we're going, and we want to look at verse 17 and then verse 9. Verse 17 and verse 19. Verse 17 says, "He who speaks truth tells what is right, but a false witness deceit." See, that's why you come to this website to pick up these Bible studies. That's why many of you download it and keep it, because you believe that I'm speaking the truth, right? And I am. I'm telling you what's right, but a false witness will deceive you. Look at verse 19. "Truthful lips will be established forever, but a lying tongue is only for a moment." That's why I say, when they be shucking and jiving, lying to you. Oh, please. The writer identifies here in Proverbs, in these verses, Proverbs chapter 12, verses 17 through 19, he identifies that those who are of the truth and tell it are the ones who God declares they're right. See, that doesn't come from any church denominational group. That doesn't come from, see, a lot of you, and I don't know who you are, but I can only suspect that a lot of you have these ritualistic church heroes, these icons that you've set up. Can I mention a few? John MacArthur. You ride on everything that man says. You better look deep. Because if you've been following me for the past year or so, I got some things up on my website telling you about what he said. How do you hang with that? And you got R.C. Sproul. Okay, you need to look up his thing on the tithes issue, and you see that he's wrong. And of course, these tongue speakers and these female pastors, you're following all these people, but they are not speaking the truth. Verse 19 says, "Truthful lips will be established forever, but a lying tongue is only for a moment." And that's what most of these so-called Bible instructors are. The kind that lasts forever. Hey, see, truth is here in this verse compared with a lie. We can take it a step further and we can go to John in the New Testament, John chapter 1, and we want to look at verse 14. Verse 14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, this is one of the apostles speaking about the life of the Christ, of the Savior. I know we want to get into, well, what color was he? You know what? I won't even go there. It was hot in that desert. The sun was beating down. He was dark-skinned. He didn't have no blonde bleached hair and blue eyes. Now, if that bothers you because of the description that I gave, then you are a bigoted believer. And God's going to deal with your bigotry, because of all the people on the planet, God made them all. made all of us. But Jesus is the only source by which man can identify with truth. This is what John 1 and 14 is saying. The Word became flesh. You want to know what truth is? Look at Jesus, who is the express image of God. Now, I don't believe it. I reject that. I'm Muslim. Go ahead on. I'm just going by what the book says. I'm not going to try to argue with you about that. We can stay right there in John chapter 1 and look at verse 17. It says, for the law was given through Moses. But look what it says. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Now, you may say, who are the offspring of Jesus Christ today? Because that's where we get all these lying attributes, that grace and truth comes from these bootleg preachers and lying hucksters. This is the influence of European Christianity on the minds of people that haven't really taken a good look at this. See, there's a place for many other people in the scriptures, but Jesus in John 1:17 holds the higher position as the truth bearer for all men. And I said he wasn't from Europe. And I keep putting this in here because a lot of us are twisted. I've gone to many African Americans and asked them to describe who Jesus is. They'll point to a picture that they have on their mantle of some blonde-haired surfer with blue eyes, with some kind of a halo over his head. Boing, the light comes on, and I say, who is that? And they say, that's the Lord. I said, the Lord who? Darth Vader? Not trying to be facetious, but that's not my Christ. That's not my Savior. No. Thank God they didn't have cameras during the first century, because you can only believe some of the pictures we would see representing him. So how is it that we find some men live as if they don't relate to divine truth? I'll tell you why. It's because they have no regard for divine truth, because they've placed themselves as the truth bearer. Let's stay in the book of John right now. Just turn the pages over to chapter 3, and we want to start looking at verse 19. Now, look what Jesus says. We're trying to answer the question, how is it that we find that some men live as if they don't relate to divine truth? Okay, now the question that we're supposed to ask is, what do we find in the text of John chapter 3, verses 19 through 21 concerning truth? What do we find? Well, let's deal with verse 19 first. This is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. Now, what is this verse teaching us? The opposition of truth can be found only in those who reject him as the light. There it is in verse 19. The opposition to the truth comes because you reject the light bearer, the standard bearer for human righteousness. His name is Jesus. I don't know what his name is in your culture, in the world that you come from, but his name is Jesus in the Bible that I am reading. Now, how do I know this to be true? I'm speaking this truth to you. I'm not lying to you, because I've already read verses where I cannot lie to you. Because in August of 1967, this same Jesus, not in visible form, but in spiritual form, filled my heart with such a love. And that love has given me the reason to do what I'm continuously doing every day of my life. Now in this Lucy Coleman studio, for those of you that I love dearly, passionately. See, I'm not opposing the truth and thereby rejecting him as the light. Now let's look at verse 20. Verse 20, Jesus says, for everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. In other words, the truth found in this text in verse 20 identifies that there is an innate love for evil for those that are in the dark, just like there is an innate love, as pointed out in verse 19, for those that are living in the light. That's what we find in the text. You're saying, my gosh, I've never seen that before. It's always been there. Look at verse 21. But he who practices the truth, Jesus says, comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as has been wrought in God. Now in verse 20, the truth of this text identifies that there is an innate love for evil for those in the dark. And in 21, we see that the action is the determinant factor of the professing believer who has come to know the truth. In other words, verse 21 is saying, if you really come to know the truth, you want to come to Christ and let him put a magnifying glass on your behind and find out how you've been living. That's how you can know whether you're the truth. I don't want anybody to know, not even God, to know about what I'm doing. Well, he does know. You can't hide from him. He's there. The unfortunate thing is that we think we can hide. Point three of this outstanding outline, I think it is, I put it together. If we, like many others before us, understand the effects of truth, and I'm assuming that we do because you're an intelligent Bible student, and our dependence upon that truth, in reality, would show up in our lives. Well, yes. Why would it be otherwise? If I love the truth and expect the truth, well, I live by that truth, and I expect that truth to show up in my life. Now, you know what he says right here in verse, it's John 17:17-19. John 17:17-19. In verse 17, Jesus says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify them. Keep them. Asking protection over them from the poisonous elements of life which surrounds and pressed upon them. Renew their nature. So this prayer, sanctify them, is positive. It's asking the advancement and the completion of their begun sanctification. In other words, keep this happening and so that they can receive thy truth, God's revealed truth, as a medium or element of sanctification. A statement, this is of great importance. I want you to compare John 15:3. You are already clean, Jesus says, because of the word which I've spoken unto you. See, the word that he speaks, you're cleansed already. Now, receiving that word gives you kudos galore. Oh, this is beautiful. Look at Colossians 1:5. Paul writes to the church at Colossae, and Paul says, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. See, someone would say, well, I believe that the white man tampered with that book. Well, go ahead. Could have been a black man tampering with it. If the book was tampered with before the Europeans got it, it was most likely a dark-skinned man. In Alexandria, Egypt, where they had the great library, it is said that many Christians lived in that region of northern Africa. Find that it's interesting. But look what Paul says. There's a hope laid up for you Christians in heaven. How did they hear about that? Through the word of truth. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. And when you look at all these scriptures, and read these scriptures, you know that God is doing a marvelous deed in your heart. Now, let me keep moving here. It takes place through the process of the engrafted word. The engrafted word working in your heart. As you live out that sanctified life, the process of spiritual completion is seen in the face of a life that has gone through refinement. Many American Christians don't want to be refined. They don't want to go through the refining processes. But it's necessary. It's necessary. It makes a difference in our life when we do allow that process to take control of us. It makes a difference in the face of a world that longs for resources and substance. This is what Christ gives us. If there is satisfaction, the consequence is truth. I'm sorry, if there's sanctification. If there's sanctification, the consequence is truth. You must know that. Now let's conclude with just a few points, then I'll be finished. Doesn't take all day to do this. And I hope that you can listen and pick up on this and get this right. All of us know the difference between truth and error. I would hope so. That's why we teach our young children that. Many of us have chosen not to listen to truth, the kind of truth that's going to make the difference in our lives. Most of us would admit that truth without an object is confusion. So we started off this Bible study and we were talking about ritualism, because that's truth without an object. And all of us would like to admit that we suppose that the Lord is God of the truth. Well, if he is, why aren't we following him wholeheartedly? If we survive, my friends, the world system of falsehood, it can only be done as all of God's children rush towards the truth of depending upon God for absolutely everything that we need. Now let's come back to my original statement. The reality of dependence demands what? Truth. But how can you, as a Christian, continue to strive for the completion of God's program without a desire for divine truth? Thank you for joining me for today's webcast. It has indeed been a wonderful, wonderful time. God bless you. You know the drill. Whatever you do, stay in the Word.